I just thank you so much for coming out. It just gets me so excited as the pastor to see people coming out to hear the Word of God. I mean, that is just like, that's Christmas for a pastor. Praise God that people would come out and hear the Word, because I know the blessing that it will lead to in your life. Hallelujah. So let's look at Mark chapter 4 here tonight, continuing in with our series. We have 2 weeks left, this week and next week, and then I'll finish up the parable of the sower. Maybe it's one of the most important series that I ever do, because it talks about how people can grow and what stops people from growing. And so this won't be the last time you'll ever hear it, praise God. You'll hear it over and over again. But Paul said this, he said, "It's not grievous to write the same things unto you, for it keeps you safe, praise the Lord." That's what I want. So let's pray real quick and believe God for utterance and boldness. Father, we're just so grateful to be here tonight in your presence, Lord. We know you're here. By faith right now, we just enter in into a spirit of faith. We turn the flesh off. We turn the mind off. And we know what the Word says. The Word says when two or three are gathered together that you're here. So Lord, what an honor it is to be here with you tonight. And Father, we know everywhere that Jesus went, good things happened. And so we thank you for good things happening tonight through the preaching, teaching of the Word. Father, if you want anything demonstrated, anything said, of course, we want to be obedient to that. But Father, minister through me tonight. May my words not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, I thank you that I'll speak exactly what needs to be said. Father, I thank you that hearts will be touched, lives will be changed tonight. We'll go to a different level of glory, and we'll give you the praise, we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was just thinking about when Jesus would speak. Of course, he was the Word, the Bible said. And, you know, I'm sure there were people that just didn't show up, you know, that just didn't care. Well, I mean, we know, we'll look at one verse tonight, but we know that. But just think, they didn't realize, and Jesus even said they didn't know that their visitation was there when he was there speaking. I mean, there was God speaking to them. That's the same thing that happens when we share his Word. Amen. In the supernatural way that he set it up, which was through a minister. Praise God. And so we're doing, I mean, it's just as good as, it's not as cool. I mean, God's a heck of a lot cooler if he'd show up tonight, but it's just the same. And by faith, we'll actually receive more. You know, you came here to look at me, not God. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's faith right there. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I had planned all sorts of April Fool's type lies today, and then I just thought, you know, it'll just pull us out of the spirit and into some carnal place, because I just, you know me, I have to take it to the, it's all or nothing with me, so I just thought I'll just leave it out, just not do it at all. So my personality of all or nothing has ruined my fun for April Fool's. So anyways, let's go forth. But Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, I want to read down through verse 20. It says, "The sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. They endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100, which we'll look at the good ground next week. But today we're going to start in verse 18, where it talks about the thorns, which is the third ground. And again, we're just the few things that I like to bring out before we talk about this is, isn't it amazing that four different types of people heard the word and only one out of four got it? It really, I said something last night, we're a little bit ahead in Olean on this series, but that would mean that if there were 1,000 people in an auditorium that heard the word, that only 250 out of that 1,000 would get anything. That's amazing to me. That 750 of those people would walk out of there and do nothing with the life-changing word that they've heard. That's amazing, isn't it? My goodness. Or if you even were to bring it into a greater scale, if you had 1,000,000 people hearing the word, right? 750,000 people would get nothing out of the word of God. Wow. That's to me, that's scary, and to me, it's a sad thing. But praise God, it doesn't have to be that way. We're not forced to be in a certain ground. We choose the ground that we're in, and that's why we're preaching about this, not to focus on the negative things that are in our life and the bad things and maybe the things that are holding us back, but to simply point them out and to shed light on those. You know, the Bible is the light, right? The Bible says the entrance of your word gives light. I told you the story. When I painted Abby's room in the wee hours of the night before she was born, and they had some ugly yellow paint. Now, if you're into yellow paint, you wouldn't have been into this yellow paint. They even had the registers that are normally just white painted yellow. And for the former owners, and I was in there painting it this pretty purplish gray for her room. And I thought it looked awesome. You know, there wasn't any natural light coming in, just one overhead light, which wasn't very powerful, and I thought it looked so wonderful. And I thought all the yellow was gone, and I did it while Courtney was sleeping, and I was just getting ready just to wake up and be like, Caleb, come look, Courtney, come look, surprise. And they did, and they came in, and there's yellow blotches everywhere that I couldn't see. Why? Wasn't proper light. Well, that's all the Word's doing for this series, is trying to shed some light. And if we see any of these areas, well, my goodness, let's paint over them. Praise God. Let's get out of there. Hallelujah. And so that's what we're looking at. 3 out of 4 don't get anything. I don't want to be in the 3 out of the 4. I want to be in the minority of the 1 out of the 4. I want to get something out of this. And it all depends on me. And the whole topic or the whole subject or the whole focus of these verses is the Word of God. There was attack on the Word. And all the ones, the grounds that didn't do anything, it's because they didn't do anything with the Word. The ground that did the right thing, it's because they did the right thing with the Word. So whatever we do with the Word of God will depend on what our lives look like. And so it's up to us. Hallelujah. But anyways, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the Word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things." So we're going to look at 3 things tonight. Entering in, notice this, what they'll do, those 3 things. They'll choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. Another word or translation for choke would be to suffocate, right? Well, if you think about choking or suffocating, what's the end result is it's cutting off the air supply, right? When you're choking something out, the precious air that needs to be there to breathe is not being able to get through, and so therefore life is cut off. Praise God, it doesn't work anymore. And that's not what we want. And that's what's happening with the Word, you know. I remember one of my earliest memories as a child, it's really a pleasant one, was choking on a Dorito. And being in my aunt's house, my Aunt Clara was her name. And I remember, I don't know if you've ever choked on anything where you really were choking. It's one of the scariest things you can experience when you actually can't breathe, and that thing got lodged in there, and you're just like, your eyes start watering, you can't even talk, and it was horrible. And that's what happens to people with the Word. The Word has this ability to bring life to you, to help your circumstances and your situations. But other things get in that we're going to look at tonight, and it chokes off that supply, and the Word can't flow into your life, and it becomes unfruitful. So there's really no other way to go about it than just to dissect this and look at it and just point these things out and just tell it like it is tonight. Amen? So let's tell it like it is. So let's look here at the 3 things that choke out the Word. And the first thing that the Bible mentions in verse 19, it says, "And the cares of this world." Well, that another translation or the Greek rendering of that would be this: the distractions or the worries of this world. The Bible says that the distractions or the worries of this world can come in and choke the Word. Now, I understand that, and it seems to be more and more as life goes on and more technology and different things, people become busier and busier and busier and busier. Now, if we're to believe the Bible, which we're a Bible church, I hope you do, that's why you're here on a Wednesday night, then we know that the Bible says that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We know how God does it. The sower sows the word. He puts his words through an anointed minister, preacher and teacher, to preach the word. So we ought to live by these words. Well, if we really believe that, then we know this, that we can't thrive, we can't truly live, if we believe that verse, without the Word of God. So then, therefore, let's look at it from a natural standpoint when it comes to cares and distractions of this world. We know, like, the Word is spirit food to our spiritual bodies. Natural food would be sustenance or nourishment to our natural bodies. And it's not okay on a consistent basis to just say, I'm too busy to eat. I don't have any time to feed my body. Now, if you do that, there will be the wrong results, won't there? There will be the wrong repercussions or consequences from doing that. It's the same thing with the Word of God. Now, I know we get so focused on our life, and I'm going to point some things out and show you that Jesus is not okay with that excuse. Because He knows you need to be fed. He knows you need the Word of God. I thought it was interesting when He told Peter three times, do you love me? And he said, the way you can prove to me that you love me is to feed my sheep. Well, He wasn't just wanting the minister to be the feeder. He wants the sheep to also be the receivers or the eaters of the Word. And so the cares of this world, the distractions of this world. Well, let's take a look at what Jesus thought about this. Because again, nobody's downplaying your life. Nobody's downplaying the things that you have to do. The Lord knows you need a job. He encourages you and tells you and admonishes you to get a job and to work. In fact, we know that that's the case, that he's not an advocate for people sitting around doing nothing and not working or anything like that. And so we know that. So He knows you have a job. He knows you have a life. But He also knows what you need. Praise God. And it's not anybody saying your life's not important. It's not anybody saying that, you know, we don't understand that things need to get done. But you have to make time, just like you have to make time to eat and have to make time to do certain things for your natural life. You have to do it for your spiritual life. And listen, and here's the thing. The way your outward life looks, the better or the worse, will depend on your inward life. The stronger the unseen man is, the stronger the outward man will be. And the outward man, those that thrive spiritually thrive naturally. Amen. They do. Those that are weak spiritually, it shows up in the natural realm. So let's look at Luke chapter 10 tonight. Now again, we're just going to tell it like it is, and we're going to blame Jesus tonight for any boldness that comes out of His mouth. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now remember, the cares of this world, the distractions of the world, choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. Well, let's take a look at what it says in Luke 10 verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that He, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the Word. So we're in Martha's house, and Martha's got a sister named Mary. Jesus is there, obviously speaking the Word, and we get a picture of this, that Mary is at the feet of Jesus listening to the Word of God in Martha's house. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So now in Martha's house, she comes with an attitude to Jesus. Obviously, there were things to do. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you, there will always be things to do. Life will always be busy. There will always be things that will vie for your spiritual time. And so obviously there were things to be done, and we get a picture of Mary here in the Word, and Martha in Martha's house, she's frustrated and thinking, this is my home, I'm serving and doing all the stuff that needs to be done, and my good-for-nothing sister comes over knowing everything that needs to be done, this guest is in my house, just sitting around on her lazy butt, right? That's the way she was. And look what Jesus said to her. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, let's reprimand your sister Mary. Let's get her off of her lazy butt. There's a lot to be done. How dare she put the things that need to be done in the natural on hold to hear the Word of God? That is not what Jesus said. He scolds her in her own house. She's probably thinking, why did I invite him over? Because Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled. Remember that word, the cares of this world? Same thing here. The distractions. Cumbered about means she was distracted from what she needed. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. So there were many things to be done, wasn't there? And you can say in your life, I'm sure, there's many things in my family, in my home, in my workplace that need to be done. Would we all agree with that? Most of us don't just have nothing to do in life. If you do, man, teach me how. Because I have a lot to do. But it says, Jesus said this, one thing is needful. He's saying there's one thing you need. One thing you need. See, we get up off the lawn. If the things at the workplace, if this, if that, those things might be there to be done. But Jesus said there's only one thing that's needful.
Yeah.
Only. See, because you don't understand, if the one thing that's needful is not taken care of, everything else crumbles.
Right.
It does. Eventually, everything else will crumble. I could stand up here and testify in people's lives. It's absolutely the truth. He says, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, or the one thing that was needful, which shall not be taken away from her. What was the one thing she chose? To hear the word. To take time and hear the word. There's no doubt that Mary had her own place, and probably stuff to do at her own place. Come over to her sister's. There's no doubt she's sitting there seeing her sister running around. Doesn't get off her butt and do anything. She sat there and heard the word of God. What'd she do? She took time out of her life, out of her busy life, to do what was needful. She understood, I need this. People that are spiritual and people that are mature and people that will thrive in life understand, I need to hear the word of God. It's not a question of, well, you know, I'll just go 4 or 5 weeks without it. Go 4 or 5 weeks without food and see what happens to you. It's not possible to live that way. But so many people are that way about their spiritual lives. The spiritual people recognize and understand, I need to constantly be fed. I need to constantly be watered. And you are just saying, when you're not showing up, when you're not availing yourself to these things, and you're not putting yourself in a place of hearing the word, you're saying, I don't need that. That's what you're saying. Now, you might not mean it that way, and you might not be purposefully having that attitude, but that's what you're saying, is that I don't need that. But the very thing is, you do need that.
Amen.
Now, if you have a bucket list, that's fine. Praise the Lord. I guess I would say I have one, and I don't call it that, but there are some things I'd like to do in life. But not at the expense of missing out on God. I could tell you just from the get-go, if I had my druthers... Like that word?
Yeah.
I think it fits. Seems to fit here, praise the Lord. If I had it my way, right, I'd be off somewhere right now getting ready to do food plots and putting cameras out and looking for deer antlers on a consistent basis. I'd be doing something with deer hunting 24/7, 365 days a year. If I could do that naturally, oh man, I don't know what trips your trigger, but that trips mine, right?
Yeah.
But I know I can't do that. If I did that, I'd get in mighty, mighty trouble putting the things of God in front of the calling that I have in my life, yet alone just the regular hearing of the Word of God. But this bucket list mentality that has creeped into the body of Christ, you know, and again, is a bucket list wrong? No, I'm not saying that, well, you have things that you want to do before you kick the bucket, right? But see, people get it in their mind, this mentality of it, that I gotta get mine in life. It's life is so short. I gotta do everything I can to improve my world and my situation and just strive no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes. I only live one time. I don't live one time because I never die. I don't know about you, but I just pass from one place to the next. This is just the start, praise God. My hope and joy is not in what can I fit in and squeeze in 80 years. No, this is the training ground for eternity. And again, nothing wrong with God has put all things in the earth for us to enjoy. He's given us the desires of our heart. Certain people like different things. That's okay. But not at the expense that I'm going to put the Word of God behind and pursue my desires, my distractions over what the Word is. And think about all the time. I see this all the time with busyness in people. See, here's Jesus telling you there's no excuse for missing the Word. Now, understand what he's saying. We know emergencies come up and we know people take vacations. We're talking about the consistency of missing the word, right? Again, I always like to clarify that because people think, oh my gosh, I missed church once. Pastor Mike probably thinks I'm the devil and going to hell. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a constant, you're missing more than you're coming. How's that? Is that a better way to say? You're not in your place more than you should be in your place. And so I see it all the time. Especially when the weather starts to turn nice, right? Well, my lawn, well, the golf game, well, this, well, it, okay, you can do that, right? And nobody's stopping you from doing that, but that's the ground in the realm that you're going to reap in then. If that's what you're going to avail yourself to, if you're going to use, I'm going to hold off on that and rev it up for a little bit, warm me up a little bit more before we go right into something like that. But, you know, people all the time, I appreciate people's honesty, but sometimes the excuses people give me for job, I would never even dare even admit that to my pastor, that I'm not going to church because I can't think of anybody in here that said something crazy, but I don't want to say it. Some of these things that I hear why people miss the word, I think, I feel for them because they don't have that revelation that it's needed. Obviously, Martha didn't make her a bad person. She just didn't have the revelation that the word is being sown in my home. The dishes can wait. The cutting the grass can wait. The landscaping can wait. The painting the room can wait. I got to hear the word of God. Now again, I told you, there's no other way to dissect this but just to dive in and just tell you what it says. Jesus, I love how bold Jesus is. In her own home, you'd think Jesus would maybe be tempted to be a little sweeter and just be like, you know, Martha, notice he didn't even like, he wasn't even like, come here, sweetie. Sit down right here. You know, I understand we're in your home and thank you so much for inviting me tonight. You know, it's great. The food is wonderful and you're so sweet. I understand you have so much to do, but I want to encourage you. No, he just said, Martha, 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 your sister's right and you're wrong. See, I wish I was as bold as Jesus. See, people, oh, Pastor, you're bold. Not as bold as he was. He just told it like it was. Praise God. Maybe we should just be that way in life. Hallelujah. But just why I'm saying that is don't get offended and don't get upset when hearing this. Jesus didn't, what he's trying to say to you is it's important that you hear the word. That I gotta make it known that it's important that you're watered by the word of God. Whether you feel like it or not, whether it seems spiritual or not, whether it seems supernatural or not, the hearing of the sown word is vital. Don't let the distractions, don't let the cares of this world. And I just encourage people as the weather turns, why is it in churches? In the summertime, now I get it, people do vacations and things like that, but I'm not talking about the vacation that someone goes on and maybe misses a week or two of church. I'm talking about the weather turns nice and the attendance goes, woo, down, as if you don't need God in the summer. Oh, the weather's nice now. I guess God, I don't need God. I don't have to put my boots on and get my feet cold and all that. I just going on through life all happy. No, don't let this come in. Don't be thorny. Don't be a thorny ground here that chokes the word with distractions. Understand there's always going to be stuff to do. I got to put the word first. I got to put the word first. Number two, go back to Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Oh, yeah, I probably should say that because that just came up in my heart. Don't be a but pastor person. I said this last night, you know, was it Suzanne Summers that had the thigh and the bun master? We ought to get some spiritual thigh and bun masters for people. Because everybody's like, but pastor, and just shrink those butts down to nothing and get those butts out of the church. Because you'll say this to people and they'll say, but pastor, you don't understand. But pastor, I'm just telling you what the Bible said, because I'm sure Martha could have said, but Jesus, there's this. Let me show you my list, Jesus. No, 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 no. The word's more important than everything you have on that list. Go listen to Pastor Nancy Dufresne preach for a little bit, and you'll be glad you have me as your pastor. That woman is bold, and I listen to her quite often because then it makes me feel better about myself. Because I'm like, woo-hoo, I don't tell it like that. But it's true. What do you want me to tell you? Those things you have on your list are way more important than hearing the word. No, I won't do it. That's a lie from the devil. It's not more important. Don't be a butt pastor person. Just accept the word of God and make changes. Glory to God. Number two, it says in verse 19, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches come in, and the lust of other things that are in choke the words. So the second thing is the deceitfulness of riches, or you could say it this way, the deception of money. Money is so deceptive when it comes to the Word of God with people. Now, this is where you start. See, here's two things you can talk about in church that bring out the holy hush. Number one is people's children. Number two is talking about people's money. Oh, you talk about it getting quiet and people getting prickly and people getting upset and start looking at you with daggers. Just start talking about their kids and start talking about their money. Oh, man, they'll shoot daggers at you. If you see me doing this up here, I'm ducking from all the daggers coming, right? Just keep them to yourselves. Throw them at Jesus when you get home. But the Bible says the deceitfulness of riches. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people trade in their spiritual lives for the dollar bill. Yeah. As if the money is more important than the spiritual life, yet the people that seem to do that are always struggling and trying to get more because it's out of order. And people have traded in their spiritual life for a paycheck. Traded in their spiritual life for a dollar bill. And again, instantly the flesh would want to say, but pastor, the deceitfulness of riches come in. Now, I want to show you in the Word how deceitful money can be. Because let's face it, in America, in the church, in our culture, everything is related around that dollar bill. How can we get more? I need more money. More money would be the answer to all my problems. That's what we think, and that's what we pursue, and that's what we go after. But let's look at what the Bible says about money. Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. Luke 16 and verse 9. Oh, praise the Lord. Luke 16 and verse 9. Now, reason I'm reading verse 9 is to show you the context of the subject of what Jesus is talking about. He says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, which mammon is just a good old-fashioned word for money, mammon or money of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you in everlasting habitations or dwellings. So the topic of that, we're not looking at what he means in that verse, we're just looking at the topic, which is money. And then he goes on to say this in verse 10. He that is faithful in that, and we're going to find out what that is, in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in also the much. So in verse 9, the context was money. In verse 10, he gives us a principle that if you're faithful in least, you'll be faithful in much. If you're unfaithful in least, you'll be unfaithful in much. So then he goes on and tells us in verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful. Now remember, the context of the previous verse was least in much, least in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, if we were to say just off the top of our heads, just for fun, between unrighteous mammon and true riches, which one there would you consider to be great and which one would you consider to be least? The true riches would be the great, the unrighteous mammon would be the least, which the unrighteous mammon he's talking about is dollars and cents. And he's saying, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, why am I telling you this? Because the Bible compares money to being the least of all the riches that you should pursue. And that there's true riches that far outweigh and far surpass anything money to do. But the reason I pointed that out is because money will tell you it's most important. Money will tell you it's most needed. Money will tell you, do whatever it takes to get me. Don't spare. I mean, we've seen people go to extreme lengths of doing horrific things, unspeakable things to get more money. I mean, trading in morality and different things to get money, right? We see it all the time because money shouts and screams and says, you need me. You need me more than anything. Without me, you can't survive. Without me, you can't go forward. And it's a lie. That's right. He's our source. Money is not our source. But we have it backwards because money has lied to us for so long that we just totally have just put the spiritual life on the shelf and pursued the dollar bill. It's called the deceitfulness of riches. Money's a liar. Money's a liar. Money is a liar. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people trade in their spiritual life for money. Now let me just say this, and let me just clarify it. Would I ever take a job that would take me out of church? Never. And if I'm in a job that would take me out of church, I'd do one of two things. I'd believe God for a different job, right? Or I'd believe God to work something out in that job. But if God told me to leave it, sayonara, I'm out of here. You say, oh, no, you wouldn't. No, I am, because I've proven it to you that I took a job for free and left money to go do something for free with a new baby on the way. And I wanted to get a third shift job, and the Lord said, don't you dare. The church will suffer. And so I didn't. And so I'm not doing that, say, oh, Pastor Mike's wonderful. I'm giving you the example of what that looks like. Never, ever, ever. See, because what you're saying is, and again, nobody's downplaying that you don't need finances. Nobody's downplaying that. I know, you go to the gas station, they want money, not a smile. You go to the grocery store, you know, a wink doesn't get your groceries paid for. But so many people have done things naturally because money has told them. I mean, it's again, you talk to people about, well, you know, be there, but Pastor, I work. But Pastor, I can't be there, I work. And they're almost trying to make me feel bad. And I'm just trying to tell them, what's more important? What's going to be better? See, you think money's the true riches, but if you'd seek the true riches, the money would come. Yeah. Absolutely, it would. Yeah. That's the order. It always comes. You know, that's why I so appreciate my pastor and his boldness. You know, when I was told to go to quit at the Walker Farms and to go pastor this church over in that building over there, you know, it put us in such a horrible place financially, naturally. And I remember being at Azteca restaurant and sitting there with him, begging him for a salary, so to speak. You know, I tried to do it in a way that didn't look like I was begging, but I was. I wasn't in faith. I remember saying to him, you know, it's like when I sit down with people, they'll give me their sob story first to try to tug on my emotions. Or sometimes people will try to control what you say by things that they'll say to you. And I was trying to do that. Now, I don't believe I was purposely doing it, but subconsciously I was. Pastor, I'm just fulfilling your vision here. Your vision is these churches and I have a new baby on the way, Pastor, and God's told me to leave my job to pastor one of the churches that ultimately is going to be under your vision. And I was telling him all this stuff, and I remember just him sitting there with this smile on his face. You know, he's too advanced for that, for me to pull the covers over his head. You know what I mean? But here he was, one of his spiritual sons who he loves, is telling him the truth. I mean, I'm laying out the numbers for him. I'm saying, we will be $1,200 short every month, and that does not count groceries. It does not count gas money. It does not count anything extra for the baby, which ultimately ended up to being about $2,000 a month. I said, it doesn't count any. We don't have any money coming in. God has told me not to get a job, but to pastor the church and stay home with Caleb. And I said, here's what we'll do, Pastor. It's like I'm making the rules. And he's just sitting there smiling, being quiet. I said, why don't we give me a salary out of Fredonia's church, and we'll keep a tab of it, and when my church starts to grow and thrive, I'll pay you back. And he just sat there, and I think he changed his sub, I can't remember. But then it was like the following service, I'm sitting in the front row at Fredonia, and this is why I so appreciate him, and not being deceived by money, praise God. Hallelujah. And he says, Pastor Mike, come here. He says, you're all dismissed, everybody leaves. Pastor Mike, come here. He has the Bible open to Luke. Points at a verse and walks away. And I look, I say, oh, yes, a word from my pastor. I'm blessed. Nobody else is getting a word from their pastor today. Because nobody else was an idiot like me. That's why they weren't getting an extra word from their pastor. And I read it. I said, Jesus said to the disciples, when I sent you out with nothing, did you lack anything? And the disciples said, nothing. And I said, there's my answer to the salary. Nothing. Zero was my salary. And the reason I bring that story up is because money... I'm so thankful that the deceitfulness of money, because in the spirit realm, the Lord told him, if you give him a salary, it'll ruin him. Right. And he'll be an echo for the rest of his life. And he'll never be able to teach people how to get out of poverty. I've been in poverty and I've gotten out of poverty. And I only did it through the Word of God and faith. And so I can teach people that. And I'm not just preaching Brother Hagin's revelations or Pastor Nancy's stories. Or I can tell you what we lived and went through and did it. And it's not just echoing somebody else. But money will lie. Money will lie to you and tell you that this job is more. If the job is taking you out of church, what are you doing? I can't stress it enough. You're not making the right choice for your life. What? And again, on the flip side, what would you want me to say to you? It's okay that you're going to miss church. It's okay that I'll see you once every 4 weeks. That's fine and dandy. I would be a lying pastor who would be setting you up for failure. Money has lied to us so much that it's even tempted to try to get into the pulpit to feel bad when people are, you know, deceitfulness of riches. I remember sitting down with somebody telling me, they don't go to this church. I can't afford to tithe. I said, well, that's a lie right off the bat. You can always afford to tithe if you do it first. See, the reason you can't afford to tithe is because you're paying everything else first, putting God down on the list, and then if there's anything left over, even if it doesn't even equal 1%, that's what you're giving to God. I said, you can afford to tithe every single time. You just, whatever you get, you immediately take 10% and give it to God. There, it's done. You can afford to tithe. And they're telling me, I can't afford it. I can't afford it. I can't do it. And I say, oh, you got to do it. You don't understand. And the people that are telling me this are in debt up to their eyeballs. They can't make their payments. They're struggling financially. And they're telling me, I can't afford to do it. I'm trying to think, don't you see the relationship to disobeying God to the results that you're getting in life? You've been blinded by this. Money's telling you you can't do it, and it's the very thing that you need to do. You know, the most of the people, I'm trying to think if I can think of any person that's left the church specifically for tithing that was financially good. I can't think of one of them. Every one of them that left for tithing complained about tithing, and they were all broke up to their eyeballs. Yeah, that's not me lying. That's telling the truth. The very thing that was their help that was needed for them was the very thing that got them offended and left. Money lied to them. Yeah. See, let's just be honest. The reason we trade in our spiritual lives for a paycheck or for money and let it deceive us is because we're afraid. Let's be honest. We're fearful. That if we don't get that paycheck, it's over for us. We're not going to make it. We start imagining vain imaginations and wrong thoughts. We start seeing our house being sold. We start seeing our vehicles being taken. We start seeing us not be able to eat. We start seeing the creditors calling. That's what we start seeing. Instead of start seeing the Word and envisioning, what would it look like if I obeyed God? What would it look like if I put God first? All these things would follow.
That's right.
The deceitfulness of riches have come in and choked the Word. Have choked the Word. Praise God. I have seen, it was a sad story. I remember when I was the associate pastor at the Jamestown Church, a precious, precious couple who's not there anymore. And I have not heard good things about their life since. Sat down and said, we're moving to Syracuse. I said, wow, what's the reason? You know, they were planted, excited about the church. What's the reason? Got a better job, higher paying job. I said, oh, well, what church are you going to go to? They looked at me like, you know that saying, a cow at a new gate?
Yeah.
When a cow gets at a new gate, they're like, where am I? That's what they look like. That's what they look like. Where are you going to go to church? I guess we'll figure that out when we get there. Oh, so your spiritual life is not even anything in the priority. What did Lot do? Lot traded in for the money. Remember the Bible says Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. See how money can lie to you? It said the land is well watered and it's fertile. Its soil, it looks like a place I can go and raise my family and start my business and be thriving. Money was a lion and a talking to him and it looked so pretty. The devil had wrapped it up in a pretty package for him and then he went there and he opened it up and boom, it was filled with dynamite. And his life turned out horrible. It said he chose for himself. Never consulted God about the job. Never consulted God about the move. He just chased the almighty dollar bill because the dollar bill was saying, you need me and there's more down here. And we see his life. Basically, his life went to hell in a handbasket. It's pretty much what happened. Study his life. It was awful. It went from here to here. You talk about a fall in somebody's life. Lot's life ended up being turning disgusting. Not just, I mean, immoral, disgusting, horrible things happened to him. Why? I can't even think about, I'm going to uproot my family and go chase a job, not even knowing if there's even a place to go, if God's even told me to go. God's not telling you to go somewhere where you're going to go starve. He never would do that when he told Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But the deceitfulness of riches. So in saying that, if you're here and you're in a situation, I'd be working to get out of that situation or believe in God to change it. Absolutely. Yeah, I know. It gets a little bit quieter in here when we talk about these things because we start talking about your money and you start thinking, well, you just don't understand. No, I get it. I get it. I say this. I believe people would do it. I don't say this to be prideful, but I'd like to see what people would do staring down the barrel of $2,000 short every month thousands of dollars of debt with a brand new baby on the way. I'd like to see, would you step out of your job and obey God to do that? Would you keep chasing money? Well, people that are missing church every single week because of a job, they're just doing that. Now, if you're in that situation, let's believe God to change it. Let's believe God. See, you have taken the paycheck and you've exalted it over your God. But see, the only thing that's unfortunate about that is that paycheck at times is going to fall short, but God never will. My God shall supply all your needs according to your paycheck. No. According to your job. Nope. According to His riches in glory. If you'll do things His way, the money will come. You say, I don't understand how it could come. Well, stop trying to think about that way. You're not God. The Bible says, therefore, so whatever things you desire in your heart, what's it say? Pray, believe you receive, and you'll have them. See, the having part, the manifesting part, is not your job to think about. You sit there and try to figure it out. Well, if I actually did that and stepped away from that or made changes in my life to be in church, to be faithful, to hear the Word of God, to actually do what the Bible says, I can't see how more money's going to come. I can't see the avenues. That's not your job. That's why you start getting into doubt and unbelief, because you start trying to think of the hows and the wheres and the whats and how's it going to come. That was never your place to be. Do your job, which is believing God. Let Him figure out how to get it to you. He's God. He's got His ways. He's got His ways. He made water come from a rock. He made a Red Sea part. He made bread fall from heaven. He led them in the dark by a pillar of fire. He's got ways. He talked to a guy through a burning bush. He's got ways. He'll get you your money. Absolutely. I remember telling the story at Pillars of God. It was a group they had at the Jamestown Church on Friday nights. And I remember getting off into a tangent one night, just preaching fire, it came upon me, and I made the statement. I said, what if you just dared for one time in your life to actually believe God? And it was talking about tithing. I said, actually believe that the word, that it says that the windows will be opened up, that increase will come into your life, that you'll be obedient, that all nations will call you blessed. What if you finally believed the word of God and just did it? Well, money lies to people and tells you can't do that. You can't tithe. You can't be a giver. Building fund, heck, building fund, no way. We guest minister, 5 services, 5 offerings, you can't do that. Money will tell you that. And I said that. And a young single mom was in that service, and she came up to me months later in tears in her eyes after the service. And she said, I was in that service when you said, what if you just dare? And she said, I've heard the tithing message in this church for years, and I've been just stricken with fear. Why don't people obey God? Because they're afraid. They don't trust Him. They don't trust Him. That's why they don't obey Him. They don't trust Him. They're afraid. It's fear. Well, remember, fear is a product of the enemy. Anything that causes you to be fearful and obeying God, that's just the devil holding you down. And so she said, I just finally did it. I said, I'm doing it. I'm not turning back. I'm not even going to try it. I'm just going to keep doing it and doing it and doing it. And if I get to heaven and if I'm broke and I lose everything because I tithe, it didn't work, well, then I'll take it up with God then. She said, but I did it. And she started to proceed to list all the things that happened in her life, supernaturally, miraculously, tears streaming down her face, just thanking me. I said, you finally did the word. You finally did the word. Praise God. What if you just finally said, you know what, the job isn't worth it anymore. You know what, this, I'm just going to obey God. I got one shot at obeying Him in life. I don't want to stand before Him and have Him say, money had you. Money had you. I didn't have you. Money had you. I don't want to be that person. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get off of that one. Everybody said, amen. Let's go. Number 3, please. Mark chapter 4 and verse... I know. You know why our church is not exploded at the seams? Because we preach the Bible. You know why the Jamestown Church is only, and I'm going to say only, at 300 people? They've kept count over the years at the thousands that have come through the door. Because people come under the Word of God and they start getting convicted and they don't like the conviction of the Word. Because when the Word is truly preached, it causes you to come to a crossroads of change. You're either going to do the Word of God or you're going to sit there and be uncomfortable all the time because you're not doing the Word of God. And most people don't like the uncomfortableness of it, and so they leave. It's exactly what happens. I could name to you 20 people. Think about our church. If we had 20 more people in this church, I could just think of 20 people off the top of my head that I could name by name right now that told me they're not coming back because I preach about tithing. We wouldn't be able to fit in this building. We'd have to have two services right now just because of the tithing message. That's just off the top of my head I could name to you. Yeah, why? They get tired of hearing it. Because what's amazing about it is nobody's checking up on you whether you're tithing or not. So that shows you they're tired of hearing it. The weight of it is too much. The conviction of the Word. The Word, but see, God's not trying to convict you to make you feel bad and squish you. He's trying to bring you up to a higher place. He's trying to bring you up to a higher place. Number 3, verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Other things than what? The Word. Well, that word lust is also the word craving. So the Bible's saying this, that our cravings or our lusts for other things than the things of God or the Word also choke the Word out. And you can almost kind of put this with the first one, but we're going to look at it from a different standpoint here. Now, I don't know about you, for those of you that are women here, or those of you that are men that have been around a pregnant woman, but I've been around a pregnant woman twice. And I know this, that when she got cravings for something, there was nothing else that was going to satisfy it. I mean, it didn't matter what time of day it was. It didn't matter if it was convenient or not convenient. When she got the craving, I could try to substitute it for something close to get, you know, to not have to go drive somewhere, but it wasn't going to work. A craving or a lusting for something that's the only thing that was going to satisfy it. I believe if I'm not mistaken, I think this was the case for Caleb, that there were times that she had a craving for Chinese food and that was the only thing that was going to satisfy her. Now if she's listening to this and I'm wrong, she can tell me what the food was and I'll come and straighten it out. But I know there was something that was consistent and I think it was Chinese food. And it was like, oh, well, you know, that's salty. Why don't I just get you some pretzels? I want Chinese food. And it didn't matter how convenient, inconvenient it was, or if I wanted it or didn't want it. She was craving it, and she was pregnant, and that's just the end of story. Yeah. Right? What is the saying? If mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy. Right? I say that. That's not really putting a good light out there for Courtney. But she's not here to defend herself, so I'll say whatever I want to. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll have to repent for that later, but anyway. So on the flip side, he's saying that people lust and crave other things. That should be the way we are towards the Word of God. As newborn babes, or like newborn babes, Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The only thing that's going to cause you to grow is the Word of God. He said, as newborn babes. Now again, if you've been around a pregnant woman, you've probably been around a baby. And you know what? When a little baby's born and they start screaming their head off, you know, there's times that all the rocking, all the sweet talking, all the funny faces, all the bouncing up and down, all the moving around, it's not going to do a thing. If they want milk, they're craving it, they're desiring it, that's the only thing that's going to satisfy them. That's the way we ought to be towards the Word. Not this casual attitude and let the cares and the lust of other things come in and absolutely choke the Word out. Now let me say this to you. There should be nothing in your life that you crave more and that is more valuable to you than your God time. Everything else should fit around. If there's a nucleus of your life, number one is God. Everything else pales in comparison. Now, I told you the story about my cousin the one time. The Lord gave me an illustration about a family member that had dialysis. And this person was struggling in life. Things were hard. And you know, when people start getting grumpy and when people start getting maybe bad attitudes and they start getting walking out of love and they start getting kind of prickly and different things like that, and they start getting complaining and doubt and beliefs come out of their mouth, I'll ask them one simple question. What's your prayer and word time look like? And if they're being honest, it's nil or non-existent. Yeah, because the prayer and word time do something to you that changes your outward way that you are. And we have taken, now again, I'm not in your homes. I don't have a secret camera. None of your spouses are secretly telling on you. I don't have anybody in here I can tell you. You're safe at home. You don't have a mole in your house. Praise God. Not one of the others not texting and telling me or meeting with me and saying, you know, they're doing this. So I'm just going to make a broad general statement for the body of Christ. When it comes to prayer and word time, it is an absolute rarity if people are doing anything generally, now remember, 75% are bad ground, so we can speak freely with this, are doing anything outside of hearing the Word of God in church, if they're even doing that. What do I mean by that? Are you in the Word at home? Are you taking time at home? Or are you just thinking, my two visits, my two meals a week are going to sustain me? They won't sustain you. Are you reading the Word of God? Are you taking the books of the month seriously? Are you going back over these messages? Are you in prayer time? Are you fellowshipping with God? Are you taking time to hear from Him? So many people say, where has God gone? He's gone nowhere. He said, draw near to me. He said, you make the first move. And then He said, I will then draw near to you. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's waiting for you to do it in the proper order. Again, now let's clean this up so we don't get religious and start condemning ourselves. Whether you pray, read your Bible, or go to church will not change how God views you. We need to understand that so we don't approach it from works mentality of, well, I got to clock in and do this, and if I don't do it, that'll kill and suffocate the whole thing. We need to qualify it and know that God already loves you as much as He's ever going to love you, whether you step foot in this place ever again, ever pick this book up, or ever meet with Him and pray. He already loves you. He demonstrated it by sending you Jesus. Those things better and change you, though. Amen. But we've often gone into those things with this mentality of trying to get God to be happy with us. That's why some people come to church. That's why some people pray. Well, I just got to do that. No, no, no. You're missing the whole thing. He already demonstrated when you were a lousy sinner, worth nothing, going to hell, He said, here's my best. I love you that much. Amen. Didn't He do it?
Yeah.
But let's be honest with ourselves. And again, I don't know any of this. I'm not in your homes. Don't have a mole. You know this. Don't start doing this to your spouse or your neighbor or whoever's sitting next to you. What are you doing outside of here? How much time are you spending with God? Does everything else in your life absolutely squash and trump? Does your TV time absolutely blow your God time out of the water? Does your recreation and all the other things you have and the cares of this world absolutely dominate and destroy your God time in your life? I don't know if it does, but I'm just making a general statement that in most people's lives, it absolutely does. Absolutely does. And we'll just feed our spirits the very thing that's going to enable us to be strong. We feed them so little. But we feed our natural body all these meals. We feed our natural body the carnality of the TV and the recreation and all. And all that stuff, I'm not saying it's bad and you should get rid of it. But there is a balance, praise God. There is a balance. And if you're not spending time hearing from God and in His and praying and spending time praying in tongues and praying out the will of God, God is not going to beat down your door to get you the secrets that you need to know. He says, you come to me. You have not because you ask not. He's not just throwing things at you to get your attention. He's waiting for you to make the first move. And so I remember taking this one on the chin real hard. One turkey season I had hunted so hard. Every morning getting up and going out. And when turkey season comes, you can only hunt from sun up till noon in New York State. And by the end of May, you're getting up at like 3:30 in the morning to get to your spot, to get there before daylight. And I would do that every day. Even when I filled my tags and got all the turkeys that I was able to get, I'd still go out just to hear them. I'd go out with other people. And the Holy Ghost said this to me. He said, when's the last time you woke up at 3:30 in the morning for me? I said, never, Lord. He said, when's the last time that you sat in a tree stand or took 8 hours of your day, which I have sat in a tree stand 8 hours looking for deer. So when's the last time you spent an hour with me? You know, this was I've changed some things now. This was back before, but there's still things that listen, I'm no way arrived. I'm just giving you an example of how he thumped me one day. And when's the last, you know, we'll sit down easily and watch a 3-hour ball game and think nothing of it. When's the last time you spent 3 hours with God? I mean, if we're being honest, we'd probably say it's been few and far between. We'll sit down and watch movies like it's nothing, which are good. I love movies. But when's the last time we actually said, Lord, I'm going to give you 2 hours. I'm blocking everything else out. I'm turning my phone off. I'm turning the TV off. And I'm just going to spend it worshiping you, telling you I love you, hearing from you what you have for my life. Is there anything that you want me to pray for? Anything that you want me to do? What do you want me to read in the Word? Holy Ghost, what do you want me to read today in the Word that I need? When's the last time we've done that? I know this is toe-stepping type of things, but my heart is just to bring you up higher. It's not to condemn you and make you feel bad. No. And so I would say this in closing. The divine order of the kingdom, if you want, again, you can do whatever you want to in life, but if you want it to work out the best, the divine order is always Matthew 6:33. Seek first. Seek first. Seek. You know what seeking looks like? You ever misplaced anything important? You ever misplaced your keys and you had to go somewhere? You know what you're not doing? You're not just going like this around the house when time's running out and you got to get to work or somewhere. You're not just going. You know what you're doing? Things are flying. You're looking everywhere, right? You're seeking. You're seeking. Seeking means effort, means exertion, means energy towards the right things. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Again, do whatever you want. Nobody's condemning you. But your 5-minute little bedtime prayers before bed, and that's all the time you're giving God, you're missing out. He loves you just as much giving him that 5 minutes, but you're missing out. People that need to be prayed for are missing out. The things God wants to reveal to you and show you, you're missing out. You're not getting fed the Word of God. That little, well, I read my Bible, I'm going to read my one chapter a day, I'm going to fly through that chapter as fast as I can, you have no idea what you read, just go just to do it because that'll make God happy. Wrong, wrong, wrong. There's times I'll spend hours on one verse just soaking it up. Just soaking it up. I don't need, it's not about the quantity of how much I do. It's the quality of time I spend with Him. And again, we're not talking about measuring this by hours or by minutes. We're just saying, where's our life at? Can we do better? Can we honestly say, if we were to examine our lives and say, you know what? The things of God have taken a backseat to fill in the blank. If we can do that, then we need to start making adjustments and start bringing those things back a little bit and start increasing your God time. Start increasing what you're doing. And again, you can do whatever you want to, but the divine order for all things being added to you is seek first the kingdom of God. He's a jealous God. He's not okay being second. He's not okay being third. He says, I want to be number one in your life. Amen? So I encourage you this way. Now here comes the sweet, loving pastor that I am. Just do something different to go in a better direction of seeking God. If it's, you know what, I'm just going to add 10 minutes in the morning. I'm going to set my alarm earlier just to get up to worship Him. Do something to keep increasing and going forward with God, to reining in those other things and pulling back on some of those other things to start bringing the kingdom of God and the God time to a higher level in your life. Amen? You'll be blessed for it. Don't be thorny ground where all these other things choke out the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word tonight. Lord, You're not mad at anybody. And Lord, if I'm going to be honest to the people, I need to. You've corrected me on so many things in this message. And Lord, You've brought so many things to the forefront in my life that I need to change. Father, I'm not trying to stand up here and be a hypocrite, and I'm not trying to stand up here and stand on a pedestal. In fact, I'm standing here telling people, the Lord gave me a bunch of things that I need to do better and that I can do better and that I'm going to do better on. So please know You're not alone in these things. He's just trying to bring us to a higher level. Father, we thank You. We're not vying for Your love. We're not vying for Your attention. You already love us. You already think we're the apple of Your eye. You already are so fond of us. You're already so in love with us, Father. You already proved that. So, Father, we're not going at it from a religious standpoint, a work standpoint. Father, we're going at it from we need to better ourselves. We need to give ourselves more to these things. We love You tonight, Father. We're sorry for ever putting anything before You. We're sorry, Lord, life gets busy at times and we maybe you know, lose track of some things, lose sight of some things, lose sight of some priorities. Father, we repent for those things. I hope that everybody's on board when I say that, and their heart's with me when I say we repent for those things. We're sorry, Father God. You're the most important thing. You're what we're going to be with for eternity. Father, the golf game will pass away, the hunting will pass away, the jobs will pass away. Everything of those things will pass away, but you'll remain. So Father, we love you. We'll make some changes. We'll make some adjustments. We'll give you the praise. We'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't have anything else in my heart, so thank you so much for being here. Don't forget Sunday, 10 o'clock. Easter Sunday. You're dismissed.